All right, if you will, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Since we've started our move from New Jersey to California, ever since we found out, we've had a lot of changes. We've had times where we've been very happy and times where we've been very sad. We've laughed a lot with our brethren, and we've wept with them, and it seems there have been times that we went to war with, and still are at times, with realtors and buyers of homes, sellers of homes. We've had times of peace with those people. But I woke up the night we packed our house out. We got everything loaded. The brethren came over, helped us put it on the truck. And I was right in between sleeping and awake. And I was dreaming of my pastor preaching. And a verse came to me. And I got up and I started studying. And He'd actually, that day we were loading boxes, he said, "Now, if you want in the morning, you can preach the first message." And I said, "No." Like, what am I going to do? What am I going to prepare? And I thought the Lord woke me up, and I was like, "I may have a message for the morning." I started studying it, but quickly I got real tired after a couple hours. And I thought, "Well, that ain't for there. But I think it's for me." But this text here was on my mind heavy and has been for several weeks now, all the changes that we're going through, these different times and seasons of events. But in this world, we have a lot of changes, don't we? A lot of ups and downs, a lot of happy times, a lot of sad times. And a lot of times of hard work. We have times of sweet rest, too. We have times of great joy, times of great sorrow, times of gains, times of losses. But here's what Solomon wrote here in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 3. "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." We know these things, don't we? We see children born, and we have loved ones pass away. "A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." In these eight verses, we see a lot of the chaos that is our lives. Things come and go. Every day seems to be different. But for the believer, there's one of these things that doesn't change. Our God doesn't change. We change, don't we? Our situations change. Our circumstances change. But God doesn't. He gave these words to Malachi when he said, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, because of that reason, because he doesn't change, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." That's something to hang your hat on, isn't it? Time doesn't stand still for us. We can't hold on to any of the things that we have. And that's a good thing. We have, if we held on to our sorrow, too much sorrow, we'll be broken, won't we? But too much times of great pleasure and what we appear to be gracious to us, and we'd be ruined, we'd be corrupted, we'd get high-minded. Too much material blessings, and we'll be puffed up above our brethren, but too much poverty, we'll be in despair. The Lord knows when to give what he needs and what we need. But all these things come and go. And I've seen that happen, and many of you have seen that happen throughout our lives. They all come and go but one, and that's love. So I want to look today at Christ's love towards us, his time of love. In Jeremiah 31, it said, "The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He everlastingly loves us. And I hope we'll read through this again at the end, and we'll have more comfort in each of these areas. But what is that love that Christ has towards us, that everlasting love. Is it enough for me to just love my children? Or do I act on that love? I don't tell Kimberly, I say, honey, I love you. And then I step back and don't do anything. Do it. No, I act on that love. John wrote this in 1 John 4. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He not only loved us, he gave us his son. He sent him to us. The Father not only loved us, he acted on that love. The God of this Bible is proactive, not reactive. A lot of people, unfortunately, don't know him, and they think he bends to their will. They can hang up on him, I guess, and get him to do things. No, our Lord is active. He wills things. We want to do things, and he does things. But our Savior said this in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ came for those people and he laid down his life. He gave up the ghost, didn't he? No one's ever done that. We may have talked about that before, but I can't say today, like right now, that's it. I'm leaving. I'm going to die now and then die. Our Lord did that. But he came and he lived that whole life. He fulfilled all those. He had that law written in his heart, like Bob showed us this morning. He fulfilled everything perfectly looking to the Father. He did those things. And he laid down that life. He sacrificed that human life of the God-man here for his people. But we have times of love and we have times of hate. I've experienced that. But these things are true of our Lord too. Him that loveth righteousness and hateth wickedness. That's why he was anointed to be above his fellows. There's a righteous hate that we can have for lies against our Lord. But our God the Father hated sin. He hated wickedness, and he punished that. And he's either going to punish it in the person themselves, or he'll punish it in their substitute, in Christ. But for those that Christ loved, he loved us in purpose in the beginning. God the Father has a people. These scriptures declare it plainly, declare it boldly. And whenever we share the gospel with someone, it's never something to argue with. I used to be very argumentative with the scriptures. If you tell someone who the Lord is, there's no sense in arguing with it. It won't get you nowhere. We declare the gospel. We just tell. That's what the scriptures do. If I tell this book no, it's not going to say anything back to me. Our Lord was silent. There's that time of silence whenever Herod came to him. He answered him not a word. We don't have to. We declare who Christ is and leave it alone. He'll take care of it. But God has a people, and he put those people, he trusted them in Christ before the world was made. And through him, through his life, through his work, his atonement, his looking to the Father the whole time, and his ascension, because of him, we will be made like him. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So to be a recipient of that, someone that experiences that love, is there something I have to do or stop doing to be able to enter into that love? Where I'm from, it's very popular. As soon as I stop smoking, I'll start going to church. Or as soon as I quit drinking or quit gambling or whatever. We always said in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, everybody needs to quit drinking. But in Central Kentucky, where they make bourbon, everybody needs to quit smoking. So it's whatever doesn't hurt the local economy, you know. But is there limitations we have to put on? Something I have to do before I can start coming to services, before I can hear that gospel. Romans 5:8 says this, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's who we are. We were just dead wretches, worthless, incapable of performing anything. And that's when Christ died for us. We'll get more of that in a minute. But in the Lord's purpose, did he pick the group that was largest? I've heard that argument quite a bit too. He said, well, God's going to get 51% of the people at the end of time, and the devil will get 49%, and whoever gets the bigger number wins. That's foolishness. And look, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, excuse me, be in verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see the language there? It says, because the Lord loved you, because he kept the oath, because he brought you, he redeemed you. That's not something of us, is it? He has performed these things already. So that's in his purpose. So we saw Christ's time of love with us in the Father's purpose, and he loves us in providence. We've had a beginning and now the continuance throughout our lives while we're here. The time that we live in, that we see. We were given this physical life. Like Paul said, the Lord who separated me from my mother's womb. We understand those things. We've had several children, and you can do anything you want to try to get that child. You can walk and drink castor oil or rub pressure points on the feet and whatever. That baby's going to come out when the Lord wants it to come out. We understand that. But the Lord provided everything for us. He gave us that life, that physical birth, and he brings us through our whole lives, the ups and downs, until that time appointed whenever his ambassador comes. He sends just a sinner, stands up here and tells you who Christ is, and he uses that, and he pierces that heart. Whenever he does that, it starts making sense. If you've experienced that, you say, wow, the Lord's, my whole life has led up to this point. Everything throughout creation, throughout time, has led to this point for me to hear who Christ is, to hear who I am and my need of him. We can see those things. And he's provided everything after that moment. Nothing changes. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good. Not all good things, all things. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Not ours, his purpose. When you first heard that God was just, he punishes sin, but he was also the justifier by sending his son to be that propitiation for us, to be that substitute for us, to bear that burden for us. Then we started to see how everything was in order. It's his order, his time. Brother Andre isn't here, so I can pick on him some. We were talking about going to war, and the Lord may have caused that whole war overseas just so a couple of us can learn more about him or learn of him. It's whenever he first heard who Christ was. And he said he may have started that whole war just to save me. Could have. He said, I give nations for you, hadn't he? Said in Isaiah 43, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. We're honorable because we're precious in his sight. So since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Nothing's too great for the Lord. We've come this whole way, Thomas told us earlier, for the Lord, for me to travel 3,000 miles safely and not have a flat tire or have a car wreck or anything else. That's no great feat for the Lord, but it's big to us, isn't it? We see those things. For the Lord to give a whole nation for one of his elect, that's nothing. If he sent me all the way across the United States, bringing me here, and I could comfort one of his sheep, or if he uses this poor mouth and horrible accent to save one lost sinner. That's worth everything, isn't it? He does those things. And he does gives all that for us, but also he sends trials to us. Hebrews 12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" If I love my children, I don't let them do anything they want. I'm so thankful the scriptures are putting things we can understand. He talks about dirt and seeds growing. You can go out and look at that. You have children. You can look at those children and say, if I love them, I'm going to correct them. I'm going to tell them what things are wrong, what things are right. I'm going to show them. And I'm going to let them learn it. Not just tell them, but show them. Like make them go through some things. That's what our Father does to us. David was frustrated, wasn't he? When he wrote, he said, "Lord, I get so sad. I look over and I see their eyes are bulging with fatness. They have no worries. All their children sitting there at their table and everybody's happy. And look at all the things and the stuff I had to go through and how weak I am." And he said, "But then I went into the temple of the Lord and he saw his righteousness." What a gift, isn't it? But the Lord gives us trials. He sends us those times. Let's look there in our text in Ecclesiastes 3, but down in verse 14. This providence of the Lord's we're experiencing now. What's happening as we sit here today. Ecclesiastes 3:14. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him." When the Lord does things, there's two types of fear. The Lord's going to make some things come to pass, and people want to physically fear him. Like Herod was, be afraid. But then there's that honoring fear. When we see what the Lord does, I couldn't have planned that any better. Look how he wrapped that up. We fear him with honor, don't we? All the glory goes to him. Look at verse 15. "That which hath been is now." What's that mean? Everything that the Lord declared would happen up to this point is now. That's what's happening right now. "And that which is to be hath already been." What's going to come, what's going to happen in my life, what's going to happen in your life, to every minute detail, it's already set in stone. The Lord's declared it before the foundation of the world. This will happen. "And God requireth that which is past." What does he require of me? We have to believe on him. We have to believe on his son. But what work does he require? It's already past. When we charged his saints to Christ before that world was made and said, "These are my people and you're going to die for them," at that moment, he was satisfied. That's how powerful the word of the Lord is. It still came to fruition. He still went through it. But when Christ said, I'll stand in their place, it was done. That's that part of that everlasting love we can't understand. I'll be able to explain it sometime within the next 100 years. I'll be able to explain it better. But we believe it, don't we? That's what one of the writers said, "Him that requires a sign, no explanation will do. And him that believes, no explanation is needed." There's a lot of, I'm beginning to learn how much I don't know. But anyway, that's the Lord's providence. He brings us through those things and teaches us throughout our life, don't he? Until we've come to that point where we believe him. So in purpose and in providence, he loved us. And in salvation, he loves us. Ezekiel 16:8 says, let's turn over there. Just to the right a little bit. Few chapters, few books. Ezekiel 16. Verse 8. It says, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love." Here's his time of love. What does he do during that time of love? "And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness." We were naked when he came to us. "Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." That's when they said, you've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. The Lord did a work for me and in me. I'm his. I'm his property. And so there's anything that he sends me to do, I'm glad to do it. It's not my life that I'm living. It's the life he's given me. But when he did those things, when he covered us, that's what Christ's work on the cross was. And how, that's why I was so impressed this morning, Bob, how, according to the scriptures, he died for us. That's important. Exactly as it's declared. But Christ atoned. He made at-one-ment. I was made one with the Father through his work, his death on the cross. He bore me. And he was made sin, that noun. He was made Kevin. And he everything that I am, I can't understand that. That's something my brain can't fathom. And one sin of mine is worth an eternity of punishment. And he swallowed all of that through one act. He lived one life, paid one price, and bore it all. And I could never understand it, never explain it. But he didn't just do it for me. If that doesn't dumbfound you, every saint that ever lived throughout time, every sin that every one of them committed, who they are by nature, the Lord swallowed the wrath of Almighty God. God separated from God. And in that one time, he accomplished forever all that. We cannot grasp how glorious Christ is, can we? We can study forever, but we can't do it. But he did it in salvation. And when he did that, was it effectual? We all know these passages, but it's good for us to look at. Turn to John chapter 6. And Christ died for those that he was charged with. And he paid that price for them so we could have be born again and be at the end of time be made like him. Was it effectual? Did it last? Look there in John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's going to happen. It's a commandment. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. He's about to tell us. That all of them, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. Is that a comfort to you? Mm-hmm. That we were met naked there when he came to us. He covered us with his robe. He made a covenant with us. He brought us out. He redeemed us. We're his now. And it says all those that he did that for shall come to him. And through that providence, you may wind up here today and never heard this. And that's his bidding. But he shall draw them out. They shall come to him. And then those that come to him, he did this work for, will never lose it. He'll never cast us out. Does that give glory to man? It gives glory to one, Christ, the one who deserves it. And once he's done that, he's sitting on his throne right now. So the Lord saves me. I'm born again inside. He gave me life. He quickened me, pierced me in the heart. There's a new nature in me. Now, do I have a clean slate and I'm responsible to keep all that? I live in this body and I can tell you different. If that's the case, I'm in trouble. But what's going to happen now, because I still live in this linear time, don't I? Here's what Romans 8 says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ accomplished all those things, and right now, at the right hand of God, he's making intercession for me with the Father. When I try to pray, I was trying this morning. I try to pray and it don't even make sense to me. That spirit's that's given to me the things to pray. There's an intercession made there. It's just one little old lady said it translates it for me. That's what I need. Even in prayer, there's nothing. All I do is wickedness. Christ is making intercession for us now with the Father. So we see these things. We see in the beginning, in the continuance, and the culmination. And so that's in creation, in providence, in purpose, creation, and in providence, and in salvation, it's all of Christ. He loved us with an everlasting love. How do we respond to that? John wrote this as well. We love him because he first loved us. Oh, man. We see that love for us and we believe him. We don't just believe in him. That's what the scripture says. You believe that there's one God, good for you. Satan believes there's one God. We believe God. We don't just believe in him. We believe what he says. We obey him. Commandments that he's given us. These precepts. We want to obey him. Have a desire to. And we honor Christ. We give him all the glory. He's done it all. And we love our brethren. Christ in them. That's what I may have told you before. And I hope I tell you a lot. The closest thing that we have to Christ in the flesh on this earth is our brethren. Is Christ in them. How we treat them is how we treat him. My wife, she's a child of God. How I treat her is how I treat him. That would want me to make me want to change how I approach people, wouldn't it? One of those commandments. This is Christ said this in John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a forgiving, everlasting love, isn't it? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, one that gave us life, loveth him also that's begotten of him. If I love the Lord, how could I not love one that he's bought, that he's redeemed? We have the same God, same new man, same spirit in us, don't we? I'll wrap up with this. While studying this, I saw Spurgeon had a note, a side note on this passage, and it really affected me, and I hope it sticks with me. We have a privilege serving together, laboring together, and I thank you all again for helping us so much in the short time that we've been here. I feel horrible. I'm here to be your servant. I'm here to help you. And I've been leaning on you all way more than you've leaned on me in the last couple of days. But we have a privilege here on this earth to help our brethren, to wipe away tears, to heal wounds and pray for them and do all the things. And this is the only time we'll have to do it. Whenever we're in glory, there will be no tears to be wiped away, will there? There'll be no hot water tanks to replace. No, your plumbing won't break in that mansion he's made for you, Bob. And so what a special time it is. What a privilege and an honor to be able to help our brothers and sisters, to pray for them, and to be able to spread this gospel, to be able to tell our co-workers and our friends and barbers or anything. When we're in glory, we won't be able to, we'll be glorifying Christ, but we won't get to see a new person come to the knowledge of Christ and see that light be turned on in them, and that passion and that joy, and when it's that first new love. We'll all know him. This is a precious time we have here, and it's the work that the Lord's given us. And I pray that he'll keep Christ in our minds, keep us glorifying him only, and give us the heart to rely on that, on him, to spread this gospel, to comfort our brethren. Anyway, that was a blessing to me. And then let's read through that again. Let's go back to our text, Ecclesiastes 3. And I'll wrap it up. With these things in mind, we'll look at these ups and downs again. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. During those times, we look to that love of Christ, don't we? A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. This is what we're living right now is a gathering of stones. Joel speaks of that. Whenever the saints, it says, gather the saints, gather the elders. These old stony hearts are brought together to let the bridegroom come forth and to honor him. That's the love of Christ, to bring these stones together. A time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. I pray that that'll be bring peace to your hearts and give you comfort in these times now, whatever you're going through, good or bad. If you're on top of the world, look to Christ. If you're down at the bottom of the world, look to Christ. And you'll never be disappointed, I can assure you. But anyway, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for gathering us here. Thank you for the opportunity to look to your Son. Thank you for these brethren, Lord. We love them, and thank you for the opportunity to serve them. What a privilege and blessing it is from you, from your hand, that you've given us this work to do, however small, Lord. What an honor. Give us a heart to see that it is an honor. It's a blessing from you to love our brethren, to rejoice with them, to weep with them. And how thankful we are, Lord, that whenever you look at us, you see your Son. You don't see what we are. Make us thankful. Make us glory in him. It's in his name that we ask it. Amen.